All right, so church, let's jump in. Do you know that this is it? This is our last week in our series on 1st and 2nd Peter upon this rock. And I don't know about you, but man, I have just loved it. I have just loved this series. I've loved these two books, and I've always loved them, but just being in them, usually by the end of a sermon series, you know how many weeks we've been in this sermon series? 48. So it's been a year. And so usually after being in a sermon series for a year, I'm ready to move on. Like, I'm not like sick of it, but I'm just ready to move on to the next thing. But I kind of feel like I could go back to 1 Peter and we could just start again. We're not doing it, Anna. Anna's like, what are you talking about? No, we're going to move on to our couple other series, and then about March timeframe, we're going to start Daniel, right? So we are definitely moving on. But I've just, man, there's something just special about Peter in my life. I say that about every book I know. Disciple and friend, like all the miracles that saw everything that Jesus did, but he was also his disciple and friend. Like, he was one of Jesus's like closest friends on earth. And the man who Jesus chose, Peter, Petros, rock, he chose him to be the leader amongst his peers, the leader of his new church upon this rock on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But Peter was the human leader that was still around to lead out the new church. It's just, I mean, Peter was led by the Holy Spirit, obviously. That's why he chose Peter, but it's just amazing. And so if you weren't here in 1 Peter, God, through Peter, remind us that Christ is our living hope, what we just celebrated, right? Yes, he died, but he was raised again to new life. And so we can walk out of our old life and a new life because we don't have a dead Savior. We have a living hope that's in heaven that is indeed interceding for us who are his children so that we might walk in the holiness and godliness that we've been called to. And 1 Peter, be reminded that even in our suffering, even when we're struggling, sometimes we can say, why, God, is this happening? And that's an understanding feeling. But like, we look to Scripture and we see that God uses suffering, especially in Christ, to refine us, to change us, to grow us, to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, who literally suffered the greatest suffering that anyone has ever suffered so that we could be set free. We have a high priest who understands what it is to suffer, to be, I mean, he was hated, he was despised, he was reviled, and he was actually holy. He deserved nothing but glory and honor and praise, yet he suffered the greatest suffering that's ever existed, taking on all sin and wrath and the shame of his Father so he could set us free. And so God uses suffering. It's not a waste. Don't ever think your suffering is a waste. It's refining you to be more like your Savior who died for you. It's incredible. And not only that, 1 Peter taught us that the suffering is going to end someday, right? New heaven and new earth, and that Jesus Christ himself, I just love this phrase, he is guarding our eternal inheritance. It's being kept for us until the day that we're ready to fully receive it, where true, ultimate salvation comes in eternity. Our Savior's not only interceding and saving and redeeming and changing, he's guarding the promise that we have of eternal life. It's amazing. And then 2 Peter. Finding the point, the overall theme of 2 Peter wasn't all that difficult. It's pretty easy for us because Peter not only starts the letter with the goal, with the main theme of the letter. What we're going to see today as we read the last passage is he's going to close with that same theme. He's going to start and close in virtually the same way. So I want us to look at that today. Before we jump into the end of the letter, I want us to go back to the beginning of the letter just for a minute. So open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2 quickly here again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 says this, Simeon, Simon, Peter, a servant. I just love how Peter puts servant before an apostle because that's who he really is. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now, again, isn't that just amazing? Peter just said, hey, all of you that have an equal standing with all of us that are apostles, we're not above you. We're not better than you. We're not different than you. Why? Because by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, all of this is because Jesus has made us righteous. He has made us worthy. He has made us holy and blameless. Same for Peter, same for you, same for me. We're all capable and loved in the same way that Peter was. Awesome. Awesome. Verse 2. Now here's where we see kind of the main theme, the main goal of this letter. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied. May it grow. May it be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, we see God's goal, Peter's goal, is that grace and peace would be multiplied, would grow among God's people and his church. Now, how does Peter tell us in this passage that grace and peace multiplies, that it grows. Just look at it real quick. How does he, you don't have to call it out, but just look at it for yourself. How does he say the grace and peace grows? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, our Savior, right? It's through the knowledge of Jesus. We could say through really good theology. For those of you that don't like that word theology, I'm trying to change that. We're trying to change that as a church. It's the study of God and who he is. And the more we actually understand God, the more we fall in love with God. Theology is not brain knowledge to make you more just knowledgeable. Like, theology is built to make you fall in love with God and want to worship him, or your theology is bad. So like, knowing a bunch of stuff is not good theology. Knowing God is great theology. And that can only come through his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so the words knowledge or fact or truth are used 13 times in just the three chapters of 2 Peter. Right? This is what Peter wants for us. Not just to have knowledge, but through that knowledge, the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ would be multiplied among all of us together. That's like the major theme of this. Jesus Christ is the main theme, right? But underneath the banner of Jesus Christ, that the knowledge of Christ would grow all the more. But what knowledge specifically? I think the kids can help us out with that. So elementary kids, can you come up here, please? Faster. Elementary kids, I need you up here. Titus, you're going too slow. I need you to get up here. Come sit right here. Come sit right here. Come on, 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 come on. Get up here. All right. Lily, get up here. You're not getting away from this. All right. You guys ready for this? I've got some questions for you today. You guys ready to answer them? We're gonna help all the adults today. I know you're constantly helping adults, right? Or writing me letters to encourage me and you. Okay, so let me see who was actually listening. You ready? Were any of you listening? Peter wants our knowledge. You got it? You good? Okay, Peter wants our knowledge and our understanding of someone to grow. Who's that someone he wants our knowledge to grow? Jesus, right? He wants our knowledge about Jesus to grow. So, I just quick, do you guys know anything about Jesus?
No.
You know nothing about Jesus?
No.
Okay. Well then, like, tell me, what do you guys know about Jesus? Somebody shout something out. He died on the cross. Good.
He was born on Christmas.
He was born. We celebrate on Christmas. He's born. Yeah, like born. What they lay him in?
He was perfect.
Jesus was perfect. That's a good one. What else? He washed away our sins. He rose from the dead from the tomb. That's a good one. They're all good ones. What else? We got anything else about Jesus? All right, you'll be right back. Hey, do what you got to do. He is wisdom, right? And he gives us grace. Grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve, right? He gives us forgiveness. That's good through the cross. What else? Can we think of anything else?
He's all knowing.
Ooh, he's all knowing. Look at that good theology. All knowing. These are such good answers. You got anything else? Did you hear that back there? He is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. Amen. Even that, like future, past, current, he's everywhere all at once, right? He's God. He's above it all. Anything else? I don't want to skip because you guys are just absolutely nailing this. Anybody got anything else? Okay. You guys did awesome. Okay, now I've got a different question, because we know who Jesus is, right? You guys have awesome knowledge of who Jesus is. What do you think it means because of who Jesus is? What does it mean to live godly lives? Like to live in godliness. What does that mean? What do you think?
I feel like it has to be like godly is like giving is a present.
Yeah, well, like, grace is a present, right? It's a gift. And so we live in the grace that, we live in the grace that Jesus gave us, right? So, like, that's living godly. Like, we don't just know that it, but we live in the grace that Jesus, the gift that he gave us. Good. What does it mean to live in godliness or to live a godly life? It's tough, right?
Living good.
Living, I like it. Living good. Okay. Keep going with that. Living good. Like, according to God, what's living good? Anybody got anything? Well, animals are good, yeah. Anybody else got anything on godliness? Do you think who if you're going to say the person who was the most godly ever, who was that?
Jesus.
So we already talked about who Jesus is, right? So how did Jesus live? What did he do?
He
died on the cross. He sacrificed for us. So do you think maybe living godly is sacrificing? He raised from the dead. Living godly lives is the truth that we have been raised from spiritual death into life, right? So living in that all the time, that's good. What else? What else did Jesus do? The snake killer, yeah, unfortunately. We can kind of be the snake killer by the power of Jesus Christ, right? So we bring light into the darkness, yeah? Snake crusher, that's right. Okay, so let's make this a little bit easier. You guys are going to just teach everybody right now. I know the number one way that we can be godly. It's the greatest command, I think. What did Jesus say is the greatest command? Love God with what? Now, can you imagine if we lived every day, all of our thoughts, everything that we did, our emotions were all so that we might love God more? Do you think that might be godly? Your whole life given as a living sacrifice to God? That sounds pretty godly, right? But there's another part to that. Like, it's loving God, but if we love God, it'll lead to something else. So the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And what's the second part? Love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, you are absolutely killing it. That is exactly right. That's, in the end, that's what godliness is, right? Holiness, loving God with everything in you and loving your neighbor, loving other people. Because if you're filled with God's love, then you're going to want to love them in the same way he loves, right? You can't help it because you're filled with God's love. So you guys are doing awesome. We got one more thing. This is where we're going to need your help because you're going to do something that I bet most of the adults in this room can't do. So you're going to help teach, get me going in this sermon, right? This is the next part. So everybody stand up. You guys standing? You guys ready? I need you to recite your memory verse because that's where we're going next. 1 Peter 1:3. So can you guys do it? Okay, hold on. 1 Peter 1:3. You guys ready? 1, 2, 3. His divine all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him called us. All right, go. Get back to your chair. Good job, guys. You absolutely killed it today. From the mouth of babes, they've got it figured out. They are nailing it. And this church is what today's sermon and what this book is really about, how God has granted to us all things that we need for life and godliness, right? Through the knowledge of him. You know, like, if you were with us, like, half this book really is focused in on the dangers of false teachers and false teaching and how it can lead us astray. But in the end, how we fight that is not by 1 Peter or 2 Peter giving us perfect arguments, right? You think that's what God wants against false teachers, to have the perfect argument at the perfect time? No, it's through the grace and peace of God that comes with the knowledge of Jesus. And again, we said this through the series, but I want you to grip onto this because we're just not going to be this kind of church, right? We love the Bible. We preach the Bible. We want you to know the Bible, filled with the Bible. But listen, this is not head knowledge alone. This is knowledge like if you have a spouse, the way that you love your spouse. You don't know just facts about your spouse. Of course, you need to keep learning about your spouse. Of course, you need to keep investing and growing in your knowledge, but this is so that you might love them more. The more I know about my wife, the more that I fall in love with her. I'm more in love with my wife today than I was on the first day of marriage. I just love her in a much deeper, different way. It's so much better now than it was then. This is what we're talking about, the love that you have for your children or your best friend or a family member, whoever is the most important person in your life. If you're not continuing to learn about them and growing in knowledge, your relationship gets stale. And it goes the wrong way. This is the kind of knowledge that Peter is talking about. This is how grace and peace grows. This is godliness. This is the greatest commandment. This is the thing that we're chasing. And as I said, the letter ends as it started. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And sadly, let's read our last passage in the book. We're going to read the whole thing in context, and then we'll come back and look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, through the end of the book. Says this, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. There it is. Be at peace. and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved believer, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Man, I love this letter. So let's go back and read verse 14 one more time. Read verse 14. Therefore, we'll talk about therefore in a minute. Beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him, by Jesus, without spot or blemish, and at peace. Okay, so Peter starts the closing paragraph with therefore, and because of these things. So in this case, when it says therefore, remember, you got to see what it's there for, like why he's saying that because of this that came just before, this means more. And so in this case, it's referring to the fact that we know for sure that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come and make everything new. And when he does come, when he does return, he's going to judge the whole world. Like everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The ungodly will stand before him, and if they have not given their life to him, they'll be thrown in what Peter called the gloomy pit of utter darkness, into hell. And the faithful will join Christ in a fully restored heaven and earth, praise God. Can't wait. So since we're waiting for that day, what Peter is trying to remind us of, he's already said this, but this is all coming together. Be diligent, right? Be focused, be prepared, be focused in your mind. So when he does come, if Jesus did appear right now to bring us all into heaven with him, we would not be ashamed. We wouldn't be ashamed of the way that we're living. We wouldn't be ashamed of the sin that's in our life. We wouldn't be ashamed of the thoughts that are rolling around in our brain all the time, but we'd be living in holiness and godliness without spot or blemish. Again, verse 11 describes spot or blemish as holiness and godliness before. Now, the super encouraging thing, the incredible thing for us that believe that is that on the day of judgment, we're going to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. That's what we just celebrate in communion, right? Like we gave Jesus our sin and he gave us his righteousness, right? That big fancy theological word double in us, called the great. He imputed our sin to him and he imputed his righteousness to us, called the great exchange also, right? He exchanged the evil for his holiness, the holiness of Christ. But the reality is, again, we need to face the reality is that we're not totally holy, not practically. Positionally before God, yes, but practically we're not holy. We're not blameless. That's why I have described the return of Jesus Christ as a wonderfully fearful day. It's a little bit fearful because as we've talked about on that day, all of our sin is going to be exposed. All of our sinful thoughts, all of our sinful deeds, all of it's going to be laid bare before Christ. And let's just be honest, that should be a day of fear. Right, I know, like I said last week, I know what I've done. I know what I've thought. Right, God knows those things, right? You're not hiding your thoughts from God. And so that meant for me, because I know who I am without Christ and sometimes even in Christ, yeah, I should be just full of dread to stand before the judgment seat of God. Yet God says this about me. God says this about you, believer. In a passage that has just kept coming up through this series, in Colossians 3:12. We got that one back there, Charlie? Colossians 3:12. This is just the first beginning of it. We read the whole thing last week, but the very beginning says, put on then, right? Put off the old self, put on the new self, put on Christ, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. It's comma. Keep reading it, right? We read it last week. You can keep reading it, but like this right here is why we're not filled with dread. Do you see it? We have put on Christ. We're not putting on our old self. We're not putting on our own performance. We're not putting on our own righteousness or beatings. We're putting on Christ. And because of that, we can say confidently, we're God's chosen ones. Or we're chosen to be in his family. We chose God. He chose us. And because we're God's chosen, because we're his children, because we're his saints, we are holy and beloved. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't truly fear that day. We fear the Lord because he's God and he holds us accountable, but we also don't fear the way that the world fears. We're not in terror of that day. And it's not because I or you have it all together, but because of who God says that I am, who God says that you are. Your mind is going to lie to you all the time about who you are. I had a conversation, and TJ won't matter. I had a conversation with TJ this morning. This time of year is harder for some of you, right? When it gets cloudy and cold. And TJ's one of those. Like, your pastors aren't alone in being a person. And it's hard for him. And so TJ said, you know, sometimes my feelings are just lying to me, and I just need to be reminded who Christ is so that I don't give in to those feelings that are lying to me in a moment, right? This is what it means to walk in who you are. No, that's a lie. This is true. I'm holy. I'm beloved. I'm in Christ. I'm his family. So even in the exposing of our sin, our God, our Father, our Savior, listen, he's got you and he's got me. That's what we think of at the day of judgment, right? I don't strive to live in holiness and godliness simply out of a fear of that day, but because I love God. And listen, I want to make God proud of me on that day in Christ. Not proud of my personal accomplishments, but proud that Christ was in me and worked through me and brought glory through my life and through your life and our church's life. That's what Paul says, that I'm not proud of myself. All of my actions that I did on my own, they're like trash. They're worthless. But I'll be proud of Christ. I'll be proud in Christ because of Christ's work in me, who transformed everything about me to follow him. As Colossians 3 goes on to say in Colossians 3:15, the first part of that verse, and it says, and let the peace of Christ rule over your hearts. Again, this is who you are. We have to say things like this. If you're in here and you're not a believer, you are an enemy of God. That's what Scripture says, Romans 5, an enemy of God. He has wrath because he's against evil, and you have not had your evil washed away, your sin washed away, so God is against you. But Christ came to make peace between his enemies forevermore. I mean, it just blows my mind. Like, we're talking about communion and the cross, that Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them. The people who were mocking him, spitting on him, nailing those big spikes into his hands and hanging him in the most shameful, horrible way that the Roman Empire could possibly come up with. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what God does and thinks about his enemies. If they don't repent, they're going to get what they chose in this life. But God doesn't desire anyone to perish, even those who are killing his own son, if they would just repent and come to him. And so, yes, we strive for holiness and godliness, but we have peace with God. Let it rule. Let it reign. Let him be king over your hearts. Your worry is not king. Your fear is not king. Your greed, your lust, your anger, your bitterness, your resentment, that is not king over your life. Jesus is king. Let the king's peace rule over your heart, because redemption has already been done. Peace has already been made. Or as Christ said in John 14:27. In John 14, he says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't strive for your peace. Don't run to self-help. Don't run to false teachers like Joyce Myers or other people who just want to make you feel good about who you are and in who you are. It's self-help. It's a lie. We're not enough. You're going to fall on your face because you're not enough. Right? No, we find the peace of the King. My peace I leave to you. This is what Philippians 4 is talking about. Don't be anxious about anything. That's a command. But is it don't be anxious because that makes you a bad person? Stop being anxious, be better? No, the answer from Christ is come to me with your anxiousness. Pray, almost beg, come to me again and again and again. Why? So that we might see that the King is ruling over our heart. He wants to give us a peace that surpasses understanding, supernatural peace that you can't find in this world. Why are we striving for peace in ourselves when the King is promising to rule over our hearts? That's what peace is. This is what Peter started this book talking about. This is the peace that he's reminding us again as we close out this letter, that our peace would be multiplied, that our peace would grow. Because if we have peace with God, the worries, the fears, the cares of this world start to fade away, and we start living in the light of eternity. This church is, this right here is where our confidence, our strength, and our hope comes from. Is that where you're trying to find your peace? In the King's peace. Now, since we have that, and we know that we're going to have ultimate peace when Jesus Christ returns, then I want Jesus Christ to return now. Anybody else? Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. I want it to come now. So I want to experience true peace, right? Not the striving to have Jesus Christ rule over my heart, but I want to know it. I want to know real joy. I talked about in our life group this week that the joy I have in my kids and my family, but like, do you realize in heaven, you're going to have that much joy and that much love for everyone you ever encounter multiplied by more than we can know? Like, yes, I said this in life group. I'm looking forward to seeing my dad in heaven again when I'm 15, right? But do you know, in heaven, I'll love everyone more than I love my dad. Is that a mind blower? More than anyone you've ever loved, they'll all be family. Like, everyone's going to be our family. From every tribe, every nation, every language, and our heart will be filled with joy in them as much as our kids have ever, at any moment, ever filled us with joy. I'm ready for that. Listen, think eternity's going to be boring? Is the day that you've been the most in love with someone in your entire life, whether that's a kid or a spouse or like just the love that you have for someone, is that boring? It's the best feeling ever. It's like, oh, I'm going to live in this moment forever because it's so good. It's so exciting. Heaven, I'm ready yet. With the Lord, we wait patiently, don't we? Why do we wait patiently? Because literal salvation for eternity is on the line. Turn back to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, let's read verse 15 and 16 again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, that's the Apostle Paul who wrote half the books in the New Testament, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit. 16, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, the matters that we're talking about. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scriptures. Now this is awesome. I'm going to tell you why. TJ, good to have you back. I just talked about you for like 2 minutes. I don't know if you missed it, but I didn't ask, but you're a pastor. I don't have to ask you. Listen, count God's patience as salvation. Do you remember what God said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, if you were here? Go back and look. Just go over the other paragraph. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Why? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God waits. Listen, God's not waiting to keep us waiting. Like so he can just keep us like on bated breath, right? But so that more people might repent of their sin and come to salvation. He's patient because the time of grace is going to end. That's what we've been talking about, right? The time of grace is going to end. Jesus is coming with the sword. You know, the Savior that all of the Jewish people were talking about that would be the king that would conquer all the enemies, right? They just missed it the first time he was conquering the enemy of sin and death. He is coming back as that king, the one that they all were longing for, and he's going to conquer all his enemies. The time is going to end. God does not, listen, some of you have been through some terrible things or seen terrible things. God does not overlook sin and evil. Could you hear this? He endures it. Like, here, we use this phrase, but think about this. He suffers it. Do you think God doesn't suffer for your sin? Have you? You were here for communion. Jesus is the personification of how God suffers for our sin. And so God suffers evil in this world. All of it should be rejoicing for his goodness. That's what this world should be. Yet your God waits, suffering it, enduring it, hating it, but does not wish that any should perish. So he tarries until the time that grace is going to end, because when he comes back, it's over. The gospel can't go forth any further to all tribes, languages and tongues. So God waits because he's good. I know the evil that you've been through in your life, if this is you, does not feel good. Look to the cross and know that God hates the evil too, but he endures because we have a God. This doesn't seem fair. I know it. But we have a God who cries from the cross, Father, forgive them. He endures suffering because he longs to see more get saved. And by the way, the cross is not fair. We don't want fair from God. We want grace. And we want mercy. We want God not to give us what we deserve. That's what the cross is about. God is not overlooking evil, I promise you. He's just enduring it so that more people would be saved. Man, oh, do we pray that God would give us a heart for the lost, that he has a heart for the lost? We talked about it in life group this week, that we get so wrapped up in our own lives. And like, listen, we need to be serious about our own faith. That's good. Yes, amen. We get so wrapped up in our own thing that we forget that there's lost people. And then Peter throws in a little twist in his closing. You know, the Apostle Paul, again, if you're newer to the Bible, he wrote about half the books in the New Testament, right? The Apostle Paul probably helped start the churches that Peter's writing to, right? Maybe they've both visited. We don't know exactly what Peter did, right? But Paul probably started these churches or helped start these churches. And so he's referring to Paul as they all know him, right? So it makes sense. Like, you know, the letters of Paul. You know, he's saying, you know, Paul said some of these same things to you. You've heard this before. And that's why he keeps saying in this letter that I'm reminding you of what I have said and what Peter has said. Now, before we jump into Peter and Paul's unity on the topics we've been talking about, there are two really encouraging things here that are awesome. Maybe it's just me. I don't think so. They're awesome. Okay, first one. I think sometimes we wonder how Scripture was decided. Right, we got the Old Testament. How did people decide what the New Testament was? What counts as the Bible, as Scripture? And you know, people can just get lost in the conspiracy theories of all of that because you spend too much time on YouTube or listening to people who are idiots, right? Like the Bible would call them fools. Like modern word for that is idiots. They are spouting about things that they have no idea about. And we're listening to them. Like it's crazy because if you just look at church history and what the Bible actually says, honestly, church, it is not that complicated. We want it to be all like complicated and really like controversial. It's not that controversial how the Bible got decided, right? It's pretty simple throughout church history. But also right here, I don't know if you just said, but Peter just said that Paul's letters are Scripture. Capital S. Did you see it? So like 30 years after Jesus Christ was born, his own apostles are saying, this is the Bible. This is what God has given us. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They know exactly what they're supposed to say. So Peter's writing, Paul's writing, John's writing, James' writing. Like they're all recognized as Scripture from the start. Does that make sense? There's not some big controversy about this, right? There's a few books throughout history that we can debate on, but like it's a couple books and like they've already decided what's Scripture and what's not. Like this is not, so that's really encouraging. It's not really a mystery that Peter and Paul's writings were the Bible from the beginning. Awesome. Let that give you confidence and hope and all this like weirdness that has happened over the last 2,000 years. So that's the first thing that's super encouraging for those of you that have kind of struggled with that whole concept of where did the Bible come from. And by the way, I'm not giving you a hard time about it, just so you know. Like, it is kind of a complicated thing. And so we look into those kinds of things. So now before we jump into Peter and Paul's unity on this again, there's the second encouraging thing. If you have ever had a hard time in understanding the Bible, look at this passage and know that you are in the best company possible. Right? You did see what it said, right? If Peter says that some of the things that Paul say are difficult to fully understand, maybe it's okay that you don't always fully understand. Right? Be encouraged. Be encouraged that sometimes it's hard and sometimes I'm like, huh? I think Peter even at times is like, I think I get the, yeah. Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah. He had the Holy Spirit tell him exactly like, yeah, that's right. Just, yeah. Listen, it's okay. It's okay. Don't be too hard on yourself. But, yet, however, that is never an excuse at all for you to give up and just say, well, that's just too complicated. We can't understand those things. Yes, you can. And even the mysteries of the gospel that are hard to fully 100% wrapped up to put a bow on it, you can get really close as a human can get to understanding that thing, right? So don't ever give up and say, one of the main themes of this letter is what? the knowledge of God. This is what Peter wants. We don't ever quit or give up. We are called to be like the Bereans, who when Paul was teaching, went to scriptures day and night to make sure what he was teaching was accurate. People of the word. So be encouraged when it's hard. And know that other people have thought the same thing throughout church history, and just dive deep. It's not supposed to always be easy. Sometimes it is easy, and sometimes it's not. But what in this world that is easy is rewarding? The rewarding things in our lives, the things that make our life worth it, hard things are involved in those things. And so sometimes reading the Bible and fully understanding is hard, but you have pastors, and you have leaders, and you have church members, and you have the community of God around you to help you. We are not alone. Oh, and by the way, do you know what we have? The most important thing? The Holy Spirit who teaches us, right? So be easy on yourself when it's really hard to understand and don't think you're bad at the Bible, and then gather a community around you and spend the time you need to fully understand it and grow in the knowledge of God. So those are two encouraging things. Now back to Paul's point, and we'll start to wrap up. His unity with Paul on God's patience for salvation and the dangers of false teaching. So Paul says in Romans 2:4, I don't know if we got that, Charlie, Romans 2:4 says this. He's talking to Jewish people who are self-righteous. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to your repentance, right? So God's patience, his forbearance, his suffering on behalf of sin and waiting is meant to bring even them, even the people who are leading God's people astray, to repentance so they might be saved. That's why God's patience. Romans 16:17-18 says this. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, as Peter said, their own sinful desires and passions, and by smooth talk and flattery, that's exactly what Peter said, they deceive the hearts of the naive, or what Peter said, unsteady souls. Right? If you've been with us throughout this series, that sounds almost exactly like Peter described these false teachers and the dangers. Do you know why? Because they're led by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And the apostles were united in those things. So Peter's describing these things the same thing. So Peter, through Paul and through Paul, God is encouraging these saints. And listen, this is God telling them, like through different people, I am aware of their evil, but I'm going to deal with their evil. I'm going to take care of this evil. So like, listen, your job is not to bring judgment or anger or wrath or any of those things. I think that's not your job. That's not your role. That's my role. But we do have a role, don't we? We aren't to be deceived, but we are to do something. And listen, this is great. This is the main thing that God requires, because it leads to everything else. Grow in grace, peace, and knowledge. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Grow in these things, and you'll have all you need, because you've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. But two, we have to remember that we're saved by grace. That's how we're saved, by grace, right? But this isn't saying, when it says, I want your grace to grow, to be multiplied, that you're to get, don't mishear it. It's not saying that you're to go and get more saved. Get more grace so that you get more saved. We are saved once and for all by the blood of Jesus Christ. No, it's through the knowledge of God, as we said before, theology, that is gained not just for head knowledge, but the kind of love that we've talked about before. And if we have that kind of love for God and love for others, and we're diving into the word and we fall more in love with God, and we learn to worship him and long for him and praise him, all of these things will change, and it'll change our lives more and more and more into the beautiful reflection of Jesus Christ. Church, to close out this series, all these things lead to knowing. And I want you to remember this, like knowing a spouse, a child, a friend, a family member that means so much to you. This is the knowing that God longs for in Jesus Christ. A love that goes far beyond simple facts, but leads to worship. When you're in the Word of God, here's what I want you to start trying to do. Understand what the text says, but try to worship him as you're reading. Thank him. Worship him. Look where you need to repent and repent. Look where you need to praise and praise. Talk to God about his word as you are going through it. It'll change your life. As you pray, pray and worship for who he is. When it says, like, start your prayers with thankfulness, it's not like, God, thank you for this and thank you for this. That's fine. No, it's worshipful thankfulness. God, I praise you for that my salvation and for what you've done. I praise you that I don't have to live in my sin and my shame. Like, it's, do you see how it's different? It's knowing God. And that will give you a deep joy and peace and a life given for the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. In the end, this is what 2 Peter is about. And then this is what really all the Bible is about. Through the love of God and the love of others, that his peace and love and grace might grow through the knowledge of him that leads to salvation and the holding on to his precious and very great promises. Church, we can live lives that are worthy of God. We can have lives that give God glory in everything that we do. And you, broken down you, can also advance the gospel of Jesus Christ because you have the Holy Spirit within you because of what Jesus Christ has done. So let's go and live in who we actually are and in the truth of who God is. Let's pray.